Good morning. Everybody doing well today? Okay. We are going to continue. I transitioned a little bit last week, if you remember, with the going from En Fuego to Why. And this was one of those weeks where it was running late this week, and I kept asking God, what do you want me to do? You made me change gears, and it was easier just following through the book of Acts. I knew where I was going. Didn't know how to get to the end, but I knew where to go. And God just kind of gave me this really late in my schedule, but I guess right on time in his. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John primarily. So if you want to stay there, John chapter 12, we will drop back to John chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. And again, if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to go ahead and bring it with you. Write in it. Do whatever you want. Don't worry. Lightning won't strike you if you write in it. Someone once told me it's a life manual. And if you, it's a good thing if somebody looked at my life manual and if it was blank without any notes, maybe they wonder how I made it through life. But anyway, we are going to be in the Gospel of John, as I said, and a lot of stuff has happened. What we're going to do is we're just going to follow the accounts chronologically of Jesus. Right now, we're going to have this situation where he's in Bethany, and then we're going to go ahead, and next week is Palm / Passion Sunday, so we're going to focus a little bit on that. It's also April Fool's Day, so tell everybody who's a fool to come. I've already know the name of the sermon for next week. It's going to be Why Be a Fool? So I know that, but we'll figure out where God's going to use that. But one thing I came to, this sermon this week is called Why Waste? Have you ever wasted anything in your life? How many have ever wasted food? That's probably where we first start off. Our parents, when we're really young, say, don't waste your food. There's kids starving somewhere. Usually, I think we usually got Africa. Is that where you guys got? Like, nobody else is starving down the street, which is true. But there's always the kids starving in Africa. I, in my young mind, always figured, well, this food you can't package and get it there in enough time, so I'm going to waste it one way or the other. So anyway, we have that. We have this waste idea, and I just want to talk about, this is a story about wasting. When we get into it. But somebody and I were talking this week, and it just popped into my mind as I was gearing down to do the sermon. I kind of knew where I was going to go, but in discussion, the discussion topic came up. If you could go back to any point in your life, and you can see somebody up here with a lifespan, if you could go back any point in your life and knowing what you know now, couple questions. Would you? Now, Nicole and Cassie turned 18 today. Would anyone want to go back to 18? Knowing what you know now. Raise your hand if you would. Okay, knowing if you know what you know now. Okay, would anyone go back to 18 and know what you knew when you were 18? Okay, there we go. We got some. I would. What would be different if you went back? What about 15? What about 12? I said to somebody on Facebook, I was just chatting with them, and I said, you know, it was much easier when we were kids. And their response was, and all we wanted to do then was what? Grow up. Now all we want to do is be a kid again. You know, we thought we had it hard back then. But the other question is, what would be different? What would be different in your life if you went back to whatever age you want to and knew what you knew now? Would you make different choices? Would you think differently? Would you be a leader? Would you be more of a follower? Would you want to do other things, like if I was 12, I'd want to start putting away at least $5, you know? Because right now I'd be retired, you know what I mean? You know that compound interest thing that we thought they were full of? That was true, you know? And we all realize that, and then we say, 41, what? You know, where'd those years go? And if you wouldn't, how many of you would not want to go back? Okay. And why not? Ask yourself why not. It's an interesting thing to think, and that's why we like movies like Back to the Future and all kinds of things like that. But if we could go back, I often wonder, would we? And in thinking of that, I often wondered if Mary could have gone back in the section, if Judas could have gone back, if I could have been put back in biblical times, who would I have been? Would I have been a disciple of Jesus? Would I have been a Pharisee that said, crucify him? Would I have been somebody who just didn't care at all and went about my business? Who would I have been in that point? And this story displays some very, very different people here in John chapter 12. Now, this is a really interesting thing. We learned that it's a couple days before Passover. This is the week before Jesus is going to suffer and die and be crucified. It's the week before. And he's in an area of Bethany. And while he's in this area of Bethany, he is a rock star. I mean, give me your biggest superstar that if you said they walked in right now, you would be like, oh, great. Give me one. You guys don't watch anything? Come on, let's go. Huh? Justin Bieber? Alan Jackson, there we go. I never would have thought I got Justin Bieber and Alan Jackson as the first two responses. Baby. Okay, so, there's actually a really funny video with James Earl Jones reciting Baby, Baby, Baby by Justin Bieber. Anybody else but those two? Somebody who's really important, huh? Steven Tyler, okay. The younger people like him and the older people like him. So, anybody else? Harry Connick Jr., there we go. Anybody else? Elvis. You know, he's living down in the Northeast, I heard, so... with Marilyn Monroe and Jimmy Hoffa. So, certain people that come in, we would just be like, wow, and people would just flock in here. If I made an announcement that Steven Tyler was going to be leading worship, now let that sink in for a while, okay? If we let that out in the newspaper, I guarantee you'd be standing room only. Wouldn't you think so? And Jesus was that kind of rock star at this point. Why? Because we've got to go back to one chapter. We've got to go back to John chapter 11. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 11 with me. And I'm not going to read it all, but I'm just going to highlight what's going on. And Jesus is really cool. The way he does stuff. He's calm, cool, collected. He should be. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we learn that in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus has a guy who's a good friend of his named Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick. And he was from Bethany. And Jesus was friends with his sisters as well. Mary and the other one, or the other one? Martha. Mary and Martha. And when they're describing who they are in here, because there was a lot of Marys, there was a lot of Marthas, and there was a lot of Lazaruses, or Lazari. I don't know how you would say that. All right? So in verse 2, it says, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the hair of the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now listen, this means that Luke is writing in a chronological order. He's talking about Lazarus, and Lazarus is the guy who Jesus raises from the dead. That's what the rest of the story is about. But in chapter 12, it follows after the fact, her pouring perfume and wiping it with her hair, follows after the fact, but it became such a big story that he had to say, Mary is the one who was pouring perfume and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. He put that over top of a story about Lazarus raising from the dead. Don't you think that he would say, Mary is the brother of Lazarus, the dead guy who came out of the tomb in 3 days? Don't you think that would be an important story here? But it's not. The important story is, oh, by the way, this Mary is the one who, I'll tell you about in a second, who poured out perfume and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. I don't know about you, but I'm picking the dead guy being rose from the dead over pouring perfume and wiping with hair. But for him, that is an extremely important section of Scripture. Even more important than him going on and telling about Lazarus. He could have gone on the next chapter and said, oh, this is Mary The one who's wiping the hair with Jesus is Mary, the brother of Lazarus, the dead guy Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I find that just fascinating, that that story is more important for him to get out, and that was more important for the early church than even Lazarus coming from the dead. Just think about that. If we had somebody raised from the dead, somebody died in church, and we prayed, and God raised them from the dead, and they go, and let's say my sister, say I prayed and they in the name of Jesus, and they were raised from the dead, and then my sister was back pouring coffee on the table and spilled some and cleaned it up with her hair. And then all of a sudden, they start telling the story about me raising somebody from the dead, and they'll say, well, let's go ahead and let's say Chris died. I raised her from the dead in the power of Jesus. And you start telling, there was this lady named Chris. She prepares all the stuff out there most of the weeks, every week, and she's very good and fills everybody. And she died, and Jack prayed in the name of Jesus, and he had a sister named Jill, and she's the one who was wiping the coffee with her hair. I mean, does that seem ludicrous to you? And so it stood out to me, why is this so important? Why is this so important? We go on and we find out that word is sent to Jesus. He's not in Bethany. Word sent to Jesus, and he says, he's not dead. He's just asleep. And the disciples say, well, let's let him sleep. Because at this time, by being the rock star who Jesus was, there were some people who weren't happy with him. And so Jesus says, well, let's go back. And you have this great thing by Thomas, who is the Didymus, who means the twin. And I shared with you one time when preaching about this, that he was named the twin. Remember why? Because he looked like Jesus. And so he was really nervous about going back because he was afraid somebody's going to kill him because he looked like Jesus. So he says, oh, great, let us go back too. You know, I'm really thrilled. I look like you. Can I shave before we go? You know, that kind of deal. He gets back here. They go back. And immediately what we have here, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. 4 days, verse 17. Now, they didn't have nice embalming practice back then. What they did is they basically wrapped you up and packed you with spices and hoped that you didn't stink too much while you were rotten. And so it says, Mary and Martha came to him, and Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you what you ask. And he says, your brother will rise again. And she says, yeah, I know at the last day. And he says, no, let me tell you something. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. She said, Mary, the teacher's here and asking for you. Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not entered the village. And then when Mary reached the place, verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They're not happy. He wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled and said, where have you laid him? And then the shortest verse of modern scripture says, Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Then Jesus gets to the tomb. They get there. He says, take the stone away. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't need people to take the stone away. He could have gone like that, but he wanted to see if they were in on this. And people's response was, excuse me, he's been in there 4 days. You know the smell? Okay? He's been in the tomb 4 days. He says, shut your mouth, roll it away, roll the stone away. Then he says, Lazarus, come forth. The reason why he says Lazarus, because everybody else would have been popping out of the tombs. That's the power of Jesus. He says, Lazarus, get out here. Lazarus walks out with the grave clothes on him, so I think he kind of hopped out like this. All right? And then Jesus says, get them things off him, give him something to eat. Let's have a good time. That's the story there. We jump to chapter 12, so big happenings, right? Chapter 12, and it also tells us that they were not very happy with Jesus. There was a group called the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection of life. So if you have somebody who's dead, who's brought out of the tomb, guess what? That kind of ruins your theology, doesn't it? Okay, so here we have this situation. They were some of the ones who didn't like him that much. And now we reach this point a week before, and there is a party thrown for Jesus. Now, what do you think this party's thrown for? It says, there was a dinner given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. This is a thank God you're not dead anymore party, and thank you for getting him out of the tomb party. That's what this is. How do I know? Because if you look in the other scriptures, if you look in if you look in Matthew and Luke and Mark, you will find out that this is a person's house. named Simon the Leper. Now, I'm going to tell you that it's Simon the Leper or the Potter. All right? He has gone down in history as Simon the Leper, but there's a problem here. What do you think the problem is? He's a leper. And you know what the problem is? You're not supposed to be with lepers. You know why? Because things start to fall off when you're with lepers. And so, leprosy, there's actually Levitical law that says you got to put them out of the city. Here he is living in Bethany. And so, I'm going to give you two explanations for this. One, either he was a leper that was healed by Jesus. Or two, he is a jar or potter. A jar maker or potter. Now, why do I know this? Because I want to show you something. In Aramaic, the earliest, the language of Jesus, if you want to hear Aramaic, rent The Passion of the Christ, that's the language all the way. Anybody ever seen that movie? The Passion of the Christ, that's the language throughout that. And in earliest translations, they didn't use vowels at all. And so I want to show you this first word right here, garibo. Everybody say that with me. Garibo. It sounds almost Hispanic, doesn't it? Garibo. Okay. That is a term for potter. Now, is there another one there? Garobo with an O? Put that up. That is the term for leper. You see, the problem with translation is that you may miss something here. That when you don't have a vowel, you got to say A-E-I-O-U. Sometimes Y. Okay, you got to figure that out in our language. So if you don't have that, he could have literally been a potter, which to me makes a little more sense. But guess what? In the grand scheme of salvation, doesn't matter. Because if the guy was a leper who was healed by Jesus, he really has a bad attitude. Because if you look in the verses of John, here it's at this house of Simon the Leper. He's throwing a party. Now, in the days when you had somebody throwing a party, Stephen Tyler, we welcome. He's going to lead worship today. And if we were in Jerusalem at that time, we had to do a couple things. When we had a guest of honor, we had to have someone wash their feet. It was a sign of honor, and it was also the lowest task of the lowest servant. You wash their feet. Anybody know why? Why? Huh? Because they're dirty. Did you know that? You wash their feet because they're dirty. They were in a dusty, arid climate in sandals, flip-flops. And so you're tracking that through your house, which is probably a dirt floor anyway, but anyway, so they washed their feet. And that was a task that you did show honor. The other thing is, you would take a little bit, if it was an honorable dinner or an honor of someone, you would take a little tiny bit, a drop of perfume, and put on their heads. Make them smell good. And because it was hot, arid, and so you wanted them to be, people wanted to smell them and make sure they were good. You know, there's been certain perfumes in my life that I recognize people from. You know what I mean? And one was this lady named Kitty, Miss Kitty, we called her. And one time, she had this very distinct perfume. Am I right? Huh? Wind Song. Remember that? The Wind Song stays on your mind? Well, it did on mine. And every time I'd smell it, I'd think of her. And one time, she gave my mom a bottle, and I came home from elementary school, and I walked in, and I was like, where's Miss Kitty? And Mom's like, what do you mean? I said, I smell her. Okay? When I was real little, many of you know John Hobbs, the evangelist, good friend of ours. They stayed at our house, and John wears a very distinct cologne, and it's not Windsong, but he wears a very distinct cologne, and they had stayed at our house, and they got up early in the morning and left, as they usually do after a service, and Emmigail was really little, and she went upstairs, and she was asleep when they left, and she went upstairs, and she's like, where's Mr. John Hobbs? I said, honey, he left. She goes, I said, why'd you ask that? She goes, I smell him, but I sure don't see him. You know, and so there's certain scents that people wear and we think of them. You know what I mean? We just smell that and think of that. And so that's what they would have done. Now, what's interesting is I'm leaning a little bit more to the fact that Simon was a potter because of him being in a house in town and people coming to the house. And the other reason why I'm leaning to that is because if we go to Luke chapter 7, which is an account of this, it tells us that Simon was a Pharisee, okay? And it also tells us that in verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a life, this is in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 5, it says, 36 through 50. A woman that lived in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came in with an alabaster jar of perfume as she stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she began to wipe them with her hair, kiss them, and pour perfume on that. Who is that? It's Mary. We know that from John. John's gospel was later. We know that's Mary. Now, we also learned something about Mary. Okay? We learned something very important. What type of life did she live? Sinful. What's that mean? Mary got around until she met Jesus, and it changed her life. Okay? He became the most important thing to her. Now, at Simon the leper potter's house, whatever you want to say, in verse 39, and this is why I lean more to him being a potter, because listen to the response. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, if I've been healed by Jesus from leprosy, which any kind of disease or infirmity back then was viewed as sinful life, I'd be a little bit less judgmental in my mindset, wouldn't you? But we find out that Simon, who is having this party, is opening up the door, having everybody filled with Jesus. People are coming in, and he sees Mary, who he knows her from her past. Don't you love the people that remind you of your past? And says, Jesus, if you were really a prophet, you know who's messing with your feet. Stay away, okay? What is Jesus' response to that? He says to her something that's very interesting. Simon, I have something to tell you. He says, tell me, teacher. And he goes into this little parable, and he says, it's basically about if you owe somebody money who and you owe one owes a lot, and one owes a little bit, and you forgive them both, who loves you most? He said, the one who has much. He said, that's why she loves me more than you do. So again, there's something that she is extremely thankful for. And living a promiscuous life, I think if I was healed from leprosy where nobody would talk to me, I think I would be a little bit more in tune with him. But what the most important thing is, in verse 44, he says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman has, from the time I've entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but instead she has poured perfume on my feet. Simon is also a pretty poor host by the standards. So what is it about this Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus? Mary gave Jesus a tremendous gift. And it was a remarkable gift. The remarkable gift is this. Now, I'm going to pass something around. We learned that what she did, she took an alabaster jar, and it was filled, and she broke it open. And alabaster was the cream of the crop for jars. So I think that's another reason why Simon, being a pottery maker, probably was really pretty ticked. What she had in there was something called pure nard. Now, that sounds pretty disgusting. And I used to have the perfume in here. You can still kind of smell it, but it used to be, I if you opened up the thing, it smelled horrible. This actually came from Jerusalem, from actually Bethlehem. I bought it. So right near there. And it is an alabaster jar, so I'm going to pass it around, and you can take a sniff. I brought it home for my wife thinking I was doing something good, and she said, that smells disgusting. So I'm going to pass this around. I want you to get a good sniff. I'll start it over here. It's in two pieces. Just lift it up, and you can smell it. But that's what she did. She took it, and it's a very strong smell. The perfume's been out of there for several years, but it still remains. It was one that if you put a drop, you smelled it throughout the house. And so what did Mary do? Well, the first thing is, she was remarkably humble, remarkably humble. She was so gracious to God, so gracious to Jesus, so grateful to him for the fact that her brother who was dead was now here. Remember what she said in 11? She said, if you had just been here. Have you ever said that to God? If you'd just been here. If you'd just been here on time, this wouldn't have happened. If you were just there when I was going through what I went through when I was 18, I wouldn't end up where I am now. If you had just been there, this wouldn't have happened. And yet, Jesus was so moved by her that
He told Lazarus to come out. She is so grateful now that she realizes that Simon is a poor host, doesn't wash his feet, doesn't anoint his head with oil. And she comes in and is so grateful to Christ that she's constantly just in tears around him. So grateful for who he is that the waterworks are just going nonstop. So much so that she's washing off his feet with her tears. That's a lot of crying. People are trying to have dinner. And she's, and how they laid at dinner, they often reclined. They laid in recliners. They sat, laid, not in recliners, not lazy boys, but they reclined at the table, laying down. And here she is at his feet, weeping and washing them. She was so humble. You know, in order to get down to somebody's feet, I can't stand feet. I've told you that before. I think God should have given us rollerblades to go, live with, you know? Just little rollerblades. There's something about feet. I just don't like them. They stink. They're weird looking. They get toe jam. It's just not a good thing. All right? And you know, like when I was young, my mom would just barely put her feet against me. I'd be, stop! You know, she just like graze and I'd, stop! You know? And I just get up, end up getting up. And now when my children say it, I said, hey, I put up with that crap when I was growing up. I'm not doing it in my house. Go. You know, that's what I deal with. Just don't like feet. Okay? I'm glad that God put them down there, not on your face. All right? So, and we have our feet in nice shoes that keep them safe and cushioned. We put them in socks that keep them clean. We have all that kind of stuff. I would have like had a fit back in the day when they were just open toe and people stubbing them on rocks and bleeding and dusty and dirty and sweaty. And you ever worn leather shoes without socks? Stinks. And here she is kissing those feet, weeping and wiping them with her hair. You see, because one of the other things, well, I'll get to that in a second. I'll get to this one in a second. The next thing was, it was remarkably spontaneous. I think that's the one I had there. Remarkably spontaneous. Why do I say that? Because she didn't say, today I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go to the party and I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to sit down, I'm going to cry, I'm going to pour this. But she brought an alabaster jar for Jesus, but she wasn't like thinking, oh, this is my plan. She was spontaneous in her humble worship. What she was doing is worshiping Christ. She didn't care what people thought of her. She was known as Mary, the girl who got around. Her name, and if they had telephones, would have been on the wall of a bathroom somewhere. You know what I mean? For a good time, call Mary. All right? That's her life. And that's who she was recognized still after the fact. She's not even recognized by Simon as the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus is sitting at the table with her and he said, hey, I heard about her. She gets around. That's who is she known about for her whole life. But Jesus sees her totally different. Totally different. She was remarkably spontaneous in her worship. I believe we can learn something about being spontaneous in God. We worry too much about what people around us are thinking and doing when we worship God. She was also, and I think I got to go back, it was remarkably extravagant. Remarkably extravagant. That jar that you're passing around, the jar and the perfume in it was considered in that day to be a year's salary. She took a year's salary, broke it open, and put it on somebody's stinking feet. Didn't she? But she showed what was more important to her in her life. It would have been, back then people put their investment in perfumes because they were small and portable. And they were hard to come by. But it was very shocking what she did, because here's something else. Back then, women did not put their hair down. You know, in the Middle East, you got to have covers and things like that. You often kept your hair covered. It was a sign, if you let your hair down, it was a sign of you were one of those type of people. So this just builds into the stereotype. But Mary wasn't doing it to say, look at me. She was doing it to give Jesus everything she had.
it was totally shocking to people. And it shocked one guy named Judas. Now, we all know Judas from his betrayal of Jesus. He was so offended. And what does he say? He said, why did she do that? That's a whole year's wages. She could have given that to the poor. Now, John doesn't like Judas very much, and he tells us that Judas was going to steal money anyway, and that's all he cared about. But here, I want you to see this, what happens within a week. Within a week, you have Mary, who has little, but she is just giving everything to Jesus. She's taking this year's wages and putting it on his feet. You have Judas, who just a few days next will go ahead and trade Jesus in for some money, for 30 pieces of silver. You see the difference between these two? Who's really wasting here? Who is really wasting? You see, what we have here is an issue of value, and I believe we have the same thing in our lives today, an issue that surrounds value. Which is more valuable as we see up on the screen? Is it a diamond or is it a lump of coal? Because guess what? Every diamond at one point was a lump of coal. We have a problem with the value of Jesus. If we look at verse 8 in John chapter 12, verse 7, Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The second part of that is Jesus is telling us who she values above everybody. Him. He said, I'm here right now. I am here right now. And she knows that. And she is totally enthralled with that rather than all the other stuff. My question is, how many times have we come to a point where we worship Christ, or we come to worship Christ, and he's here, and we don't give him the time of day? We sit at the table worried about what everybody else is doing, rather than just worshiping him with everything we have, and giving him is he valuable to us in our lives at all? The next area of value is that, well, in that, what Jesus is saying, she felt worth. The value for Judas was this. Judas said, we could feed the poor. Jesus said, good, but you will always have the poor among you. You see what he was saying? And then John goes into the whole thing that he cared about money. What he was saying is, you value the stuff in the world more than you do me. I got to tell you, this part of the sermon hit home to me today. About the stuff and the things and the people I value more than Jesus in my life. I got to be honest. I've got a laundry list of stuff that actively I display that I value more than Jesus. Anybody else in that same boat with me? Somewhere along the line, I cared about things that I'm supposed to care about in life more than Jesus, more than him. And that breaks my heart as a pastor. It breaks my heart as a Christian. At the table, if I could go back to this scene right here, I just may be Simon, or worse, I may be Judas at the table. Wow, that hit me like a ton of bricks this week, that I may be Judas at the table saying, God, you know, we got to do this, we got to do that. And Jesus saying, wait, I'm here. You're worried about doing my work, but you're forgetting that I'm here. As I read anything about heaven isn't about walking around on cleaning up streets of gold and wiping up pearly gates. You know what we're told that? You know, we're told that we all think that looks awesome, don't we? You know what that's to tell us? It's to tell us that the riches of this world Jesus uses for pavement and defense off heaven. You know, he uses it as fencing material, what we think is precious. Because the thing that should be the most precious to us, as I see in heaven, is Jesus. And it should be now. It should be now. And here's the thing. Because Mary did something. She had valued Jesus as the treasure of her life. This alabaster jar with that pure nard in it may have been a year's wages, but for her, the treasure of her life was Jesus. For her, he was the one who took her from that girl to the one that he called a close friend and someone he loved dearly. It was him who raised her brother from the dead and took the hopeless and made hope in the midst of it. It was the treasure of Jesus. Judas is so concerned about wasting. But who is the one wasting? I believe we all are. We let things fall through our hands time in and time out. And I want to share with you a few things as we wind down this service today about what we waste in life and what we waste for God. Number one, I believe we waste knowledge. We waste knowledge all the time. I am amazed in the scholastic and in the regular world of the people that waste. Remember that thing, a mind is a terrible thing to waste? You remember that? There's plenty of people doing that right now. What I mean by that? When we don't take action with it. I mean, we've all done stupid things in life. Some of you did it with me, so I know. But we've all done dumb things in life. Am I right? And the thing about that is, it's not about dumb and beating ourselves up about it, but it's about whether or not we are learning from it and we're seeking to use the minds that God gave us in order to use in this world, to be active with it for this, for main thing, for church. Why? I'm not just saying specifically church. I mean, I heard this week of a couple other churches in the area, and you know, your first reaction is, oh, but you know, my main reaction is, good. Last time I checked, 100% of the people are not coming to church and coming to know Jesus. We need to pray for those other churches. We need to work with those other churches. Because it's not about me. It's not about them. It's about Jesus, isn't it? Let's use our minds. Let's quit playing denominational games. And let's use our minds and our hearts to connect people to Jesus Christ. Don't you think that would be cool? Don't you think Jesus would enjoy that? Wouldn't it be great if the treasure wasn't our denominations, but the treasure was really and honestly Jesus? Use our knowledge. We waste our wealth. We waste our wealth more than anybody in the world. We waste our wealth. We just, and you know what? I like stuff too. So I'm preaching to the choir here. But we waste our wealth on things that don't glorify God, that don't connect people to Jesus. We spent several weeks reading about a guy named Barnabas who took his whole field, sold it, and became known as Son of Encouragement. We learn about Mary, who was at the feet of Jesus, who breaks a year's wages and throws it on his feet, just so his feet smell good. I got to ask, if Jesus asked me to take my whole year's wages and throw it somewhere that it would be the feet of him, would I be willing to do it? I might be crying, but it might not be to clean off his feet. I might be crying, wondering how I'm going to pay my bills, how I'm going to feed my kids, right? I'm going to give a laundry list of excuses rather than saying, Jesus, you gave it to me, so why should I gripe about you taking it? It's yours anyway. We waste our bodies. We waste our bodies. Now, we waste our bodies in many different ways. Now, you know, I got, call it midlife crisis or what, but I just decided to, that was God. He's telling me what time it is. We waste our body. I just got to a point where I wasn't feeling good about me. Just, I was like, you know, you've been out of shape way too long. Time to do something about it. So I had this guy who's like, I know in my class, who's like ripped, and I was like, hey, how do you get that way? And I'm thinking, he's going to look at me and say, oh, man, sorry, your time's done. But he gave me this guy who's a trainer, told me this name of the trainer. So I'm actively, I'm getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning some days to go run. That's horrible, you know. But I'm making a commitment to do it. Because I can't say, but, I, you know, here's what I found out. I can get the trainer, he can put out all my meals, but unless I apply it to my life, this body isn't changing. And when I look at this, one ways that we waste the body of the church all the time. We waste the body of the church. We don't work it out. We don't keep it in shape. We let it sit. Let it ride dormant. And the church gets fat and happy. If you want to know what's the problem with it, I read, there was an article in Newsweek talking about post-Christianity America is what we're talking about. You know why? Because the church has been too fat and happy for far too long. We've sat back and let people do the work of the Lord while we sat there and said, did our best Al Bundy, shoving her hand in her pants and saying, hey, come see me. We stopped feeding the hungry. We stopped loving people unconditionally. And we told people what you got to wear and how you got to act and how you got to talk. And we waste the body of Christ. And then people look at the body of Christ and say, you call that a Christian? I showed a video several years ago. I was going to show it today, but I'm going to show it later, from a lady named LaDonna Whitmer, who was talking about the Generation X. You know what? Guess what? We're in Generation Y and probably Z now. And the church is still sitting back saying, huh, where's everybody going? Because we're wasting the body. We waste our individual bodies in worship. Scripture says, worship God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. That means everything you got. Are we tired in worship? I love the fact that when I get to heaven, David is still going to be dancing in front of the Lord in spandex. I love it. And guess what? I'm going to strip down because I get a new body, praise God. And I don't have to eat chicken and rice. I just get it. You know? And I get to dance before the Lord, all my might. Are we wasting our bodies for the Lord? This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in a physical way, we need to get our mind and our bodies in a shape to glorify God. We need to get our church bodies in a way. Probably one of the biggest things we waste is time. Now, I know I'm going to say this and somebody's going to say, I don't have any time. You have time. I have time. But guess what? We don't carve it out. We carve out time. I get up. I don't sleep now. And it's okay. I feel better. I don't lay at night and worry about everything as much. My body says, I'm tired. I'm going to sleep. And I get rest. And I wake up. But the time that we waste is the time that I don't spend with Jesus. Every one of those people at that table and at that dinner should have been at Jesus' feet. But they were like, please pass the spaghetti. Everybody wasted their time. Don't you think the disciples thought, man, after Jesus was crucified, we wasted our time. How much time are we wasting without Christ? We waste our service. We think of every excuse in the book not to serve. We have ServeFest coming up, and there's probably many of us who said, well, I got to fill this, I got to do that, I got to do that. You see what you're doing? You're wasting your time and your service there. You're saying, God, I believe in you, I love you, I got you this point, but I'm not willing to go and work for you. I'm not willing to go to Clairvaux Farms this Saturday and help feed people who need to know the love of Christ. I love you, God, but guess what? My time is too valuable for you in my life. That's what we're telling him. And I should have a mirror up here saying the same thing to myself. We waste time and we waste service for God. I'm amazed at how people in the world will connect and serve in other different areas. But when it comes time to serving God, we don't. I think it's awesome that we have young kids that are setting up in the morning. You know why? Because they have a love for God and they feel connected to the church by just setting up a chair. Just setting up a chair. But what would you do if they didn't come do it? Because they love Christ. So your butts are getting rough right now because they put those seats there for you. Hearts. We waste our hearts. We throw love everywhere else in the world but to the one who deserves it so much, Jesus. Who is the treasure of your life? Is it Jesus? We hear so many voices. I'm sure Mary heard all the people talking. I'm sure she heard Judas. It doesn't say that she ever left his feet. She was sitting there weeping, crying, dumping perfume on it the whole time and wiping it with her hair while they're saying, that money could have been given here. Oh, you know what type of woman she is. The whole time. And she wasn't paying attention because she had one voice she wanted to hear, Jesus. And I think it's really cool that she is the one that Jesus sees after the resurrection where she's just distraught. Where have they taken his body? And he just calls her Mary and she hears his voice and recognizes it. You know why? Because she knew him. But the most important thing in all this is we need to all waste time at Jesus' feet. Mary is talked about several times in Scripture, and every time she's talked about, she's at the feet of Jesus. Every time. At the feet of Jesus, if you look in Scripture, it's really interesting. If you read Old Testament book, Ruth wants to marry Boaz, so she has to kind of press it along, and he goes to sleep, and he wakes up in the middle of the night, and she's laying at his feet. Now tell me, would that mess with you if you go to sleep, and in the middle of the night, you wake up, and there's some woman laying at your feet? But what she was saying is what we need to say to Jesus, to say, look, I'm so small, you're so large. You're just the one that's most important. I humble myself before you, God, and you're who I am. And when we look at Scripture, when people fell at the feet of Jesus, things happen. Redeeming power, the miracles happen when people got at the feet of Jesus. Jairus, anybody ever heard that name? His daughter, he came to Jesus and he's like, hey, can you come? It says he fell at the feet of Jesus. He was a synagogue ruler. He was the head rabbi of the synagogue. And he didn't care at that moment because he had a 12-year-old daughter. I'm going to have a 12-year-old daughter this year. And I can't imagine if she was so sick and dying and there was somebody who could help and I'd run to her. I wouldn't care about whether I was the pastor of a church. I wouldn't care about who I am. I would fall at their feet and say, please help. And that's what Jairus did. And she died. And guess what? Jesus went back and raised her from the dead. You think that changed Jairus' life? Miracle. When we look again
Mary, when she was at his feet, she heard the words that Jesus said because she was close to him and at his feet. The faith of the Syrophoenician woman, she fell down at his feet because her daughter was thrown in seizures, and he cast the demons out. He freed her. People are freed when you fall at the feet of Jesus. So many people are afraid to fall at the feet of Jesus because of their stature in life, where they've arrived and who they are and who we think we are. But guess what? I remember my dad preached here one time, and he said, someone once told him, if you think you're important, you want to see how important you are in life, take a glass of water and stick your finger in and pull it out, and the ripple that remains there is the ripple that we leave in life after we're gone. You know, I did something the other day in one of my classes, and I took my ancestry.com that I've done, my ancestry, and I went back, and I asked people, before I showed them, I said, tell me how far you can go back. You know they could only go back to their grandparents? But guess what? They're here because of great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, and we don't have a clue who they are. They might just be a name. We don't know much about them. But guess what? That's the impact we're going to leave. But guess who we do talk about? We're talking about that girl in Bethany named Mary. You know why? Because she made the most important thing in her life, Jesus. And that's the only thing that's going to be a lasting legacy for us. All the other stuff is all going to be wasted and fought over after we're gone. Or worse, thrown out at a yard sale, and when they don't sell it, say, free, take it. But what we can leave behind is a faith that moves mountains. A faith that changes lives that we can pass on to other people. Who are you then? You see, Mary realized she was not that girl. She realized she was a child of Jesus, a child of the King, a child of God. Today, what I want to do today, as the praise team comes up and sings this song, I want you to exalt Jesus. I don't want you to waste this time because we've got so much other stuff to do. I know it. Believe me, I got a laundry list of things I need to do. But guess what? Jesus says, I'm here with you today. If you want to get at his feet, get at his feet. If you want to recline at the table and look at everything else, do that. But don't waste this moment to get at the feet of Jesus. It happens so far and few between in life. So please stand right now. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Lord God, as we look back to that day and we think about the things we waste so much, God, I just ask that we have a renewal of connection to you. I pray for everybody here that you will have them come in contact with somebody who is just wasting all the things in their life and that they just need you. And Lord, that they may in the next few weeks be receptive to being here or in a church somewhere that they may be able to connect to you and just have a newness. For all of us here, Lord, let us just have that faith of Mary and just get before you. For all that hurt that has been built up in life, let us just release them in tears and just joy for you. And Jesus, I thank you that you may be a sweet fragrance upon my life and that I may seek and serve you even more. As I sit here and right now and bow at your feet, I just ask for you, as I lift my hands, to just receive the love that I have. And forgive me for where I don't love you. In Christ's name, amen.